has come through Hopkins. Hopkins. Pickering. Yeah. We're finding Hopkins is a little better road.
Yeah.
It's not as rough. It in is terrible. That's Pickering. Take it right there, just south of Hopkins.
Yeah, but isn't that longer?
Yeah, it's longer, about 4 minutes. So, anyway, no worries. Hey, should we have church today?
We should.
Hey, I think we should too.
Since it is Palm Sunday, how about we read something about Palm Sunday? Are you doing it?
Yeah.
In John 12?
All right. Hey, good morning.
Today
is Palm Sunday, and I want to read to you in the scriptures where we get the terminology Palm Sunday. It comes to us in John 12. I'm actually going to be in verse 12. That's what the Bible says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Palm Sunday. Father, we give you praise for Jesus. On that particular Sunday, Lord, so many years ago, so many people lined the streets with palm branches to usher your son into their town. And so, Lord, there's a thought for us here today. Would we do the same for you, not necessarily to our town, but to our heart? Jesus, you're just so kind. And may we ready and make a way for you to come into our life every day. And we praise in your name. Amen.
In another one of the Palm Sunday scripture is in every gospel. And in one of the gospels, Jesus lays out to the disciples what they're going to find, what to do and what they're going to find. And one of the scriptures is, "Just as he said," meaning when
the disciples followed through with what Jesus said, they found everything exactly as Jesus said it was going to be. And I find that scripture to be very, very important in a lot of things, so that we know that whatever Jesus says and whatever God says, it will be that way. So it builds. It's a faith building scripture for me. So as we go to our Lord in song this morning, we're going to sing a couple of songs that come directly from the scripture that Jeff read and from this Palm Sunday day. And we can lift our holy hands this morning to our Jesus, because we know what he has done and that he has lived. He was born, of course. He was crucified for us. He was resurrected for us. And he's coming again for us. So let's stand as we sing, "Hosanna." for our next song, please. And we're still in the vein of watching Jesus come down the streets of Jerusalem. Here comes Jesus. First day of the week, and on Palm Sunday, the streets were filled. You saw images of that on the screen. Thousands just came to worship him. And by the end of the week, we were down to very, very few. The crowd had turned on him. He didn't give them what they wanted. People harassed him. And then, of course, we know that he was crucified. So our next song is, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And it's an easy little song to sing, but it might not be as easy as it sounds. So make a decision today to follow Jesus, no matter what your week brings to you. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. To our time of communion now. And the sermon is so good today. I've got a chance to preview it. And just talks about the importance of baptism and what God meant when he had us be baptized. And we are buried with him by baptism that we should walk in the newness of life, from Romans 6:4.
Of salvation.
seated as the men come forward for communion.
Bulletins. I am not Clint Brown, but we did a little trading, and I see Jeff has another object lesson here.
There you go.
And so I thought I would do one too. And I wanted to toss these to the kids, but I don't think that's safe anymore. So I want to toss those to Clint, and he can share them with the kids. Now, what do you have there, Clint?
Fortune cookie.
Chinese fortune cookies. There are certain restaurants that when you get your bill, they give you a fortune cookie. And so more than a month ago, I received one of those. And most of them say something like, you know, tomorrow your luck will change, or you will meet somebody that will help you, or something like this. It's probably not really worth remembering. But this particular one I got, I decided to save. And what it said was, do not let temptation masquerade as opportunity. So I was thinking about that one, and I thought, you know, there ought to be some scriptures that you could bring up from that. So I got out my Bible and the glossary in there or whatever. I kind of looked these up, and I found a couple of scriptures that I thought went with them. And in James 1, 13 and 14, it says, When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And that was the first part of it. And then in Galatians 6:10, on the opportunity, verse 10, find it here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So that was one of the few that I have ever thought was worth keeping. And so as we meet today, we have the opportunity to remember Jesus and the sacrifice he made upon the cross. So let us pray. Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the Palm Sunday season, help us to remember why it is significant, why we celebrate it, and the fact that we are honoring you. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings you have given us. Help us to return a portion of them to your service, that others may know of your saving grace and mercy. In my holy son's name we pray. Amen.
Hey, good morning again. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here today on this Palm Sunday. Thanks for reducing that, Rick, down Derek, down to that screen. This is our theme for the coming year and has been since January. We have a theme of Scripture for the coming year. So let's read this together. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. One more time. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what does that mean practically for you and I? For you and I, practically what that means, on days like this, for example, it's called Palm Sunday. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, we'd come home from church and we'd have a palm frond that we'd bring home from church. And, of course, we don't practice that here necessarily. But it does not negate that you, for us to have Christ live in us throughout the year, it means we remember what Jesus has done. And so today, when you go back home, go back through some of those gospel passages that Deb referred to. The John 12 passage refers to the palms being laid down on the road. And just reflect on what Jesus has done. And as you do that, that's how you're living is Christ. That's what you're doing. So, look, we don't go to church just to go to church. We go to church to help you now so you can carry things on through the week for your relationship with Jesus. That's what church is about, to strengthen you and encourage you. So I just want to, let's practice now. So as we move from this spot, let's just think about what it means that Jesus came to Jerusalem. And as Deb mentioned, if you read that last week of Christ's life, the crowds turned. They completely turned. And one thing that I learned about myself as I read through the Scriptures reading that last week of Jesus, you know who else is capable of turning on Jesus? Me. I am. And so what helps me not turn on Jesus is to take moments like this and just reflect on who he is and what he has done. And what he continues to do. Father, we love you, and we give you praise for giving us Jesus. You decided long before time began that Jesus was to die on the cross for our sin. And I can't imagine that Palm Sunday, Lord, when you were coming into town, and the people treated you with such high regard, but by the end of the week, Friday, they were putting you on the cross. It just reminds us, Lord, of how fickle we are as people, how we can change so quickly from loving you to disliking you. And so, Lord, forgive us, please. Forgive us when we sin against you because we've waned in our love for you. And so, Lord, help us reflect on you often this week. Maybe even go through the Gospels and track out through the Gospels this week what it looks like 2,000 years ago for you. We love you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. The word traveling today is Romans 6. I have to tell you that I am blessed beyond measure to have our children come to church with us. And my grandchildren get to see their grandparents. And today they get to see their great-grandparents. And so we're grateful for my folks being here today. So thank you for that. You know, one of the things I just mentioned in our little quiet time was in church time, we want to teach you and educate you on thought processes to
to carrying the week, to help you become more closer with Jesus and more intimate with Jesus and connect with Him. I find sometimes that I don't always know how to read the Bible. So there's some things today I want to share with you on how you and I can and read the Bible more better. More readily, more easily, because sometimes the Bible is challenging. But something that came across my mind a number of years ago is that grammar makes a big deal. To be able to study the Bible, grammatically break it down, is a big deal. And I want to show you how important that is to us. I want to use a couple thoughts here with you on how grammar and punctuation is so important, okay? And so as we do that, I think you're going to find not only is it funny to think about, but it's practical application. So here's the first one. Here it is. So grammar, and some of you know what I'm talking about when I say this. This is a great sentence. Say it with me. Let's eat, Grandpa. Okay, there you go. Great sentence, right? Okay, now look at this next sentence. Let's eat, Grandpa. You see the difference? Sometimes it matters where punctuation is, how things look for grammar and things like that. And so, look, folks, when you look at that sentence like that, grammar saves lives. It exactly does that, okay? Now, the next sentence. Here's a pretty good one, too. Okay, look at this one, all right? Your dinner. Someone says, your dinner. And here's the next line. Here we go. Your dinner. Makes a big difference in how we look at things, okay? And a number of weeks ago, I was plagued by questions about a phrase I brought up in our church time or sermon time. And it's about dealing with prepositions, okay? Prepositions. And today I'm going to show you a preposition that's powerful. It's a powerful preposition, okay? So here it is. It's on the screen. This is what I was referring to a number of weeks ago, all right? A preposition is anywhere a cat can go, okay? Anywhere a cat can go. Now, I did my best to mess up my kids for a number of years when they were homeschooled with me, and I tried my best to use things like this when it came to educating them on prepositions, okay? And so I had the chance last night to borrow, I think this is Clint's cat. Denise brought the church for me. Okay. It's not Clint's cat. Anyway. It's Paisley's cat. But this is a cat that happens to be a unicorn cat. I don't know why it looks that way. But anyway, today we're going to be tackling prepositions. And you can see, as you look at this concept, that anywhere a cat can go. So a cat is where? Beside the box, okay? A cat is, the next one is near the box, okay? A cat is above the box, and a cat is in the box, okay? So just a visual illustration, anywhere a cat can go is what we call a preposition. Now say, what's the big deal, Jeff? Here's what the big deal is. Just like I showed you, punctuation and grammar can save lives, I'm about to show you punctuation, grammar, and a preposition scripture that's absolutely amazing. It's fascinating. If you got your Bible, Romans 6, we're going to look in verse 3, and there's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word there that I've just really honed in on as I've gotten older in life. And it was on our communion image too. Here's what the word says in Romans 6, verse 3. Okay. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's a fascinating word, the word into. Fascinating. Just like I showed you up here, okay, the cat is where? Under the box. The cat is where? In the box. If you look at the text, it says, baptized into Christ Jesus. So I want to explore that thought with you as we contemplate the reality of what it means to be immersed into Christ. And so we've used this analogy before, and it's nothing new with you folks, that if for example, this was our room right here, okay, if this room represents Jesus, this room represents Jesus, this represents our life, there is a threshold, the baptism, immersion talks about, that we walk through immersion. I'm now into who? I'm now into Jesus. I'm one with Him. That's what I'm using. So I'm now outside of Jesus. I walk through the threshold of immersion. I'm now into Jesus. So that preposition is very powerful for us. And so it opens up a whole kaleidoscope of thoughts as you travel through Scripture with one another, okay? And so as you contemplate this, the idea of being immersed into Christ, it really opens up a whole lot of Scriptures for us. And I'm going to show you what those Scriptures are just shortly. And just opens up a whole host of scriptures that gives us a deeper meaning, if you will. Now, who put this in the Bible? God did. God did through the Apostle Paul, wrote it down. And obviously, it was God said, you know, it's important to me. God says, I want you to put the preposition there into as we talk about this passage.
And so what would be the reasons that God would do that? What were the reasons that Jesus would want to be one with any of us? You know, I have lived through 52 years of my life, and there are times I don't want to be with me. But Jesus wants to be what with me? He wants to be one with me. And so as I think about that, I'm encouraged by that. And I want to share with you, it's going to take us probably 3 sermons to get through Romans 6, but there are some fascinating reasons that Jesus wants to be one with us. And that's going to be our focus today, is how come Jesus wants to be one with us. Now, we get the question a lot. I get the question a lot as a preacher, and this is the question, well, do I have to be baptized? And I hear that term a lot, and here's what I want to share with you. I think that's a poor question. I think the better question is, where are you in desiring to be one with Jesus? That's the better question. And here's why. If you find yourself looking at the Bible as a list of have-tos instead of get-tos, what's going on? If you look at the Bible as a list of have-tos versus get-tos, there's something going on in your life. Here's what's going on. You're looking for a line to follow. You're looking for a line to follow versus following Jesus. And I believe that if we look at the Bible as a set of have-tos instead of get-tos, what we're really saying is, I want to be on the edge as close as I can to following Jesus without really following Jesus. And I think that's a flawed mentality. We don't want to be that kind of person. And so as you and I progress through Romans 6 and the next 3 sermons, here's what I want you to realize and understand just from the beginning. Jesus desires to be one with who? You. He desires to be one with you. So I want to give you some fascinating reasons starting today on how come Jesus wants to be one with you. If you've got your bulletin outline, you can follow along the bulletin outline, fill it in as you can. Here it is. Jesus wants you to no longer live in sin. Jesus wants you to no longer live in sin. I want to read Romans 6, starting in verse 1 and 2. This is what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we no longer live in it? How can we live in it any longer? Now, some of us, when we read the Bible, we think the Bible is broken up in chapter and verses, and it is. But when the Bible was first written, it was one continuous letter. So when Paul was writing to the book of Romans to Rome, he didn't write a book of Romans. He wrote a letter to Rome. Now, when's the last time anybody's wrote a letter in here? Did you break down your letter in chapter and verses? No, you didn't. You just wrote a letter. And so Paul wrote the same letter, that kind of letter, to the Roman church. It wasn't broken down in chapters and verses. So when you see something in Scripture, to get it in context, you need to read before and what? And after, to get the full imagery of what Paul is trying to tell us. We just came out of Romans 5 last week, and Paul was trying to tell these people that their sin was increasing. And we learned why. Why was their sin increasing? Well, God began to put His Word into Bible format, okay? The Bible we got today, God began to put His Word in format of the Bible, starting with Moses, the Old Testament, and moving forward as far as the Ten Commandments. And as people read the Bible, guess what they learned about themselves? Oh, I blew it. I can't believe I messed up. Yep, you messed up. You sinned. And so when God puts His Word in the Bible, what happens is those truths point out the sin in our life. And that's why sometimes when you read the Bible, you feel convicted. You feel convicted. It's like, oh, I just read something that I'm not doing. Or I just read something I should not be doing. That's conviction. And that's why oftentimes the first thing to go in your Christian life is what? Stop reading the Bible. Because the Bible can be an uncomfortable thing. I'm learning about things I should or should not be doing. So when we read the Bible, we're convicted. We're convicted we need to change. We're convicted we need to repent. We're convicted we need to stop sinning. We're convicted we need to start doing things. And Paul tells us in that Romans 5 passage that God showed all these things to us through His Word so that we could recognize we're in sin and repent of sin. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. Could God chosen not to have done that? He could have. But He points out our sin through His Word, and that's grace, allowing us the opportunity to repent. It's grace that allows you to find out about your sin. It's grace when you find out you get to repent from your sin. It's grace when you find out you can be forgiven of your sin. And some people, it would seem, began to take this to an extreme. Here's what they began to do in Paul's day. Paul's day, he was finding out in some of the churches, they'd say, you know what? I get more grace every time I sin. I get more grace every time I sin. So they'd sin, and guess what they think? I get more grace. I get to sin, I get more grace. And so what happens is you have people who are living in sin and spiting, if you will, the grace of God. And Paul is moving on to a new concept here. He's saying this. Wait a minute. Those of you who have received grace through the forgiveness of your sin, you need to acknowledge that you've been given grace. And when you've been given grace by the sin you have, that means you no longer live in sin. You no longer want to live in sin that required you to seek the grace in the first place. Paul said, that's not how we do this. And so if you look in Romans 6, verse 2, there's an exclamation point there. Remember, punctuation is vital. He says, by no means. Look what he's saying. He's emphatically saying, look, you have been given grace through forgiveness of sin. Stop living in sin. Stop doing it. We don't do that. That's not how we operate. Romans 6, 1. He's implying that people have that very mentality, that the mistaken assumption, well, I can go ahead and sin. I can go ahead and live how I want. All I got to ask for is what? Forgiveness. All I got to ask for. But that is a total antithesis to how God wants us to live, how Jesus wants us to live. You see, the Bible says in Revelation 1, 5, that His blood released His sin, released our sin from us. His blood released us from sin. And so as I think about that for you and I. That means when you and I know that we have received grace, means we don't want to live in sin. But if you continue in sin after you've received the grace of God and willfully continue in sin, here's what you're saying. I am purposely forgetting the blood of Jesus. I am purposely forgetting the blood of Jesus. And so think about this, folks. Jesus wants you to no longer live in sin. So how are we going to do that? Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to acknowledge that Jesus desires you no longer live in sin. Acknowledge that. He doesn't want me to live in sin. The second thing is this. Acknowledge Jesus died for you to no longer live in sin. Someone died for you to live a sinless life, that is a forgiven life through Him. Jesus died for you. The third thing, repent soon and often. I that's a number of things I learned years ago when I was at home with the kids, is that I really messed up being a dad so many times. I can't tell you how many times I messed it up. And so I learned, I can't remember what time frame it was, probably around 09, maybe 10, somewhere in there. I learned that I really wanted to change my behaviors. And the best thing I could do was, every time I sinned, and I knew it, I'd repent soon and often. Repent soon and often. And when I first tried that out, I can remember Molly, bless her little heart, she was just a little girl at the time. She says, Dad, you say you're sorry and forgive us all the time, but you never change. And the only thing I could say was, and I did say this, I said, Molly, I'm trying. I'm really trying. I had to keep doing that. I had to keep doing it. And so repent soon. When you mess it up, repent when? Don't wait. Don't wait. And by the way, when you're going to mess it up next? Soon. That's right, soon. Don't wait. Repent on the spot. You know what? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. By the way, the word I'm sorry is never in the Bible. The word forgive me is. Repent soon and often of your sin to live in the grace you've been given through forgiveness. That's fantastic. It's amazing. Our screen's going to change a little. It's going to be a little lighter. But here's the next thing that Jesus wants to do is this. Jesus wants you to experience His death. Jesus wants you to experience His death. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I've already explained that preposition, being baptized into Christ. But a thought here I have for you is this. How did Jesus die? He died on the cross, okay? A number of years ago, I remember The Passion of the Christ came out. Mel Gibson put out The Passion of the Christ, and some people had controversy about that movie. But it was contextually accurate in how Jesus actually died. There are some things that were obviously not right as far as not in line with Scripture, but how Jesus died was very much the way He died. The nature of His death. How would you describe the nature of Jesus' death on the cross? Give me a word. Cruel. Ugly. What else? Gruesome. Terrible. Unloving. Inhumane. Now, question for you. Does Jesus want you to die on a cross? Well, He could. He could. There were Christians that died on the cross after Jesus. They died just as well as He did. But it's not necessarily does He want you to die on the cross. And here's why. I've heard people say this before. One time when Stephanie and I were witnessing to her sister about becoming a Christian, and at that time we were house parents at Shomi Christian Youth Home. We were raising anywhere from 8 to 11 kids in our house. We were talking to her about coming to Jesus and coming to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember her just being hesitant, just very hesitant. And finally I said, "Peggy," I said, "what's the holdup? How come you don't want to become a Christian, trust in Jesus?" I don't want to go to youth home and raise 11 kids. And her mindset, that's what it meant, you know. And so if I came to you and said, "Hey, why don't you follow Jesus?" And you said, "Well, do I have to die on a cross?" It would probably not be a very good thing for you. You probably think, "I don't want to do that if I have to die on a cross." But look at this, okay? Look at this text again. All right, look at Romans 6, verse 3. It says, not only are you baptized into Jesus, you're also baptized where? Into his death. Now, folks, this is powerful imagery for us. We're baptized into his death. That means, think about this. Not only was I baptized into Jesus, but the Bible says I was also baptized into his what? Into his death. Now, I say baptism. I want to explain more about that in just a little bit. That means by faith. By faith, when I enter those waters of immersion, I became one with Jesus, and I became an active participant with his death. An active participant with his death, all right? That means through immersion, I get the privilege of being crucified like Jesus without having to undergo the same torture as Jesus. Because I'm now being baptized into his death. And so when you look at the cross, think about this. When you look at the cross, you have the privilege of knowing you have been crucified just like Jesus, only without the torture of Jesus. You know what we call that? Grace. You get all the privilege of knowing you've been crucified with Jesus, but don't have to experience the torture of Jesus. That's called grace. That's grace when you get to experience the death of Jesus without having to experience the painful, torturous death of Jesus. Folks, that's grace. That's absolute grace. And so as I contemplate that reality with you, we know this is true because look at some of the Apostle Paul's teachings. And I'm going to put some scriptures on the screen, and you'll be able to see exactly how your immersion relates to what the Apostle Paul is saying in these scriptures. Galatians 2:20. Let's say this together. I have been crucified with Christ. Was Paul put on a cross? Nope. When was he crucified? When was Paul crucified? Remember, I just told you in Romans 6:3, you're baptized into his death. When was Paul crucified? When he was immersed. Okay? Think about this. Let's read this together. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and his passions and desires. So when you come to Jesus Christ and by faith are immersed into Christ, when does your fleshly passions and desires get crucified? When you're immersed into Christ. You know what that means? That means you don't have to do what you think you have to do in regard to your sin. I don't know what you got going on with sin in your life. All of us do, but sometimes you think you've got to give in to your fleshly desires. No, you don't, because those have been crucified. This unlocks a whole potential for us to contemplate these things. All right, look in Galatians 6:14. Let's read this together. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Look at that text that Paul is writing. He's saying this. Look, when did Paul experience the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, baptized into his death. That's when Paul experienced the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the cross, what happened? Well, what happened to the world to Paul? The world was crucified to him. The world was dead to him. And he, in turn, was dead to the world, if you will. Fascinating scripture here in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, okay? Colossians 2, 11 through 12. All right, I'm going to start reading this, okay? You follow along. And when we get to the having been, you pick up with me, we'll read that together, okay? So I'll start reading this. When we get to having been, you start going with me, reading with me. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So as you look at that text, Paul is again educating us on some things here. What happened to Jesus' flesh on the cross? What happened to Jesus' body on the cross? Died. Okay, died. Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross and his flesh was put to death. And so as you think about your flesh, okay, which we're equating to circumcision here. When was your flesh put off or circumcised by Christ? Remember, you're immersed into his death, okay? There's another fascinating thing about this text as well. When were you buried with Christ? It says that right here. Having been buried with him when? In baptism. So in immersion, when you're buried with Jesus into immersion. And the wording is very specific, and I think it's important for us to remember this. The only mode of immersion, the only mode of baptism that fits the biblical example is for us to be what? Placed underwater into Christ. And this makes total sense because you see words like buried. Okay, you see words like buried. You also see other places in Scripture where it tells us that Jesus and the apostles always did immersion when it came to baptism. And so for you and I to look at this text, there's another thing I want to point out here as well. And look at this part here. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through what? Through faith. If you don't have faith in who Jesus Christ is when you're getting under the water, guess what you've just done? You might as well took a bar of soap with you and just took a bath. That's what you might as well have done. However, through faith, you're saying, I'm going to go into those waters. I'm going to become one with Jesus. And as I become one with Jesus, whose work, listen to this, whose work does immersion become? The working of God. It's nothing you've done. It's all done through God. He's the one that's done it, not you. Only thing you've done is brought faith to the mix. That's it. And that's plenty. So as we contemplate this reality, here's what happens. Jesus wants you to experience his death. Remember, we're discovering and exploring these fascinating reasons Jesus wants to be one with you. Okay? So look at this. Jesus wants you to experience his death. Well, how come, Jesus? Well, remember, he wants to be one with you, and he wants forgiveness of sin for you. So you got to believe that. You got to choose to believe that you participate in the death of Christ on the cross through your immersion. I didn't go to the cross. Praise God you didn't. But you did participate in the cross when what? When you're immersed into Christ, okay? The second thing is this. Choose to be grateful that Jesus gave you the gain of the cross without the pain of the cross through your immersion. That's powerful, folks. That's grace. To be grateful Jesus gave you the gain of the cross without the pain of the cross through your immersion. Third thing is this. Acknowledge your sinful passions and desires must be crucified, and they were, through your immersion in Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people be immersed in Christ and they keep doing the same things over and over. And it's like Vern said a number of years ago when the gals at church said, I think we're going to move VBS to nighttime hours. And Vern said, we've never done that before. There are things in your sinful past that you can't contemplate the reality of even getting over. But when you were immersed into Christ, what happened to your sinful past and those passions and desires? What happened to them? They were put to death. You don't have to obey that anymore. Because they were put to death when Jesus put to death. Third thing is this. Jesus wants you to live a new life. Jesus wants you to live a new life. Look in Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through a baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You know, I like spring. Matter of fact, I love spring. Spring reminds me of a lot of things. It reminds me of turkey hunting. I love turkey hunting. I'm going turkey hunting next week out in Kansas with Fred Cummings. A lot of you know Fred Cummings, and we're going to see him next week. I like to see Jim mow the yard and not scoop snow. That's what I like, okay? I love spring. You know, I can go over my yard right now, and I enjoy seeing the spring that's coming. The birds are coming back. And it's I love spring. The pastures are coming alive. And I like birds. Yes, I like feeding birds. You're exactly right. So the reason I like spring, because in the wintertime, everything seemed what? Dead, lifeless. And now everything's waking up and has vitality and life. I enjoy that. And so think about this. When you're immersed into Christ, you did not physically die. Okay? In other words, when you're immersed into Christ, you came out of the waters of immersion and you had a pulse and you're still breathing. I have heard of an incident where someone baptized someone in a river and they couldn't get them up. I'm not going to explain what happened after that. But anyway, you didn't physically die, but when you were immersed, just the same, something died in you. And I told you that in that Galatians passage. By the way, when you go home from church time, take your bulletin with you. go home and review that. Those are good things. You know, solidify those things in your mind. And so when you're immersed, something dies in you. It was the old you ruled by the flesh. And remember this, when you died in the waters of immersion, you were given the privilege of new life, which means you were raised out of those waters into newness of life, much like Christ was raised out of the grave when he went to the grave after the cross. And think about this. I can recall specific things prior to coming to Christ in the waters of immersion. I can remember specific things I was thinking in my life. I can recall that meeting so very well, in which Norman came from Columbia, Missouri, to our house in Boonville, Missouri. We sat down on the couch and we went through and talked about what it means to be immersed into Christ, which were some of the same concepts I'm sharing with you. And I can remember so poignantly, my folks were there, Stephanie was there, and we were at the church in Blue Ridge Christian Church in Columbia, Missouri. And the fascinating events that followed my immersion can only be described as one thing: it's freedom. Freedom. My mind was absolutely plagued with thoughts that were not of Christ. And those specific thoughts and actions were released from me that day. And I've heard people say this, well, that's just your experience. I think it can be a common experience because the Bible says it can. God wouldn't share something commonly if we all couldn't commonly experience it. And so as I think about that, what happened was those thoughts and actions I was doing in my life, they were replaced with thoughts and actions towards Jesus. Okay, look at the verse again with me. Look at 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When you're in sin, who do you give most glory to? Yourself. That's exactly right. When you're in sin, and you know you're in sin, and you know you shouldn't be doing it, guess who you're thinking about most of the time? You. That means you're giving glory to who? Yourself. But look at the text again. Through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What happened to me in that moment was those specific thoughts and actions that were as giving glory to myself now shifted, now changed, because that part of me died. And when that part of me died, I was now wanting to give glory to God because of what Jesus had just done for me. You see how that shifts? It changes. It changes. Does that mean I still contend with sin? Yes. You and I have done enough life with each other to know that I have sinned. And I have still been allowed the grace of repentance, and I've still been allowed the grace to preach in His church. His church. And that's what the grace of Jesus is like for us. We get forgiveness of sin. And so through the grace of Christ, you and I get to move forward from those past sinful thoughts and actions to something new. It's called a new life. Now this is amazing. I love how this text points this out. When you and I have a new life, sometimes this new life is an enigma to us. We don't know what it looks like. Okay, it's kind of like, I can remember the first time when Stephanie and I were married and started having a house set up with each other. I had no idea how to live with a woman. Had no clue. Mom did the best she could with me. I mean, she did things like this. She goes, Jeff, this week you need to make a cake because we always need to have cake. Okay, Mom, I'll make a cake. And then one day she says, Jeff, you need to learn how to do laundry because someday your wife's going to appreciate that you need to do laundry. Those are great things, right, gals? Right? But there's more to life than cake and laundry. There's sometimes you just got to live with a person, right? Okay? You just got to live with them. And so what does this new life look like? Well, the new life looks like how we define the old life. I'll show you. Here it is. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, is a fascinating scripture. Here's what the scripture says, okay? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Transgressions is where you transgress God. You trespassed in areas you had no right being in. Okay? You crossed the fence too much, and you transgressed God, and you sinned against God. In which you used to live is operative word, used to live. Paul's writing to Christians in the book of Ephesians. When you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. If you ever wondered sometimes, you look at your children, they're disobedient, like, what spirit possesses this child because I cannot get them to do what I want them to do? Okay? You and I are the same concept. Here's how we define the new life by looking at what we used to be in the old life. Okay? Look at this. All right? Before Jesus, I was dead in my sins. You're dead, absolutely dead before knowing Jesus Christ. Physically dead? Nope, you're still going. But when you spiritually die, you're going to be dead for how long? Eternity. You're dead before knowing Jesus, all right? Second thing is this. Before Jesus, I used to follow the ways of the world. Think about that. You used to follow the ways of the world. You know what? I don't watch MTV anymore because 30 years ago I decided it wasn't for me. It's the ways of the world. All right? Third thing. Before Jesus, I was ruled by the evil one. Think about all the things. I don't want you to think about those things, but think about how come you used to do what you do when you did it before Jesus. Who ruled your life? The evil one. He's in charge. He's in charge. Before Jesus, the spirit of the evil one worked in me for disobedience. That means that when the devil worked in your life, you were disobedient to who? You were disobedient to God. You did not want to follow him, didn't read your Bible, didn't go to church, didn't pray, didn't get around Christian people because you wanted to be disobedient because the person ruling your life was the evil one. Before Jesus, I lived like the world, gratifying my flesh and its desires. That means whatever you thought you wanted to do, what did you do? You did it. Okay? You did it. You think, boy, great, preacher. I just got to the end of the message time. You're telling me about all the things I've ever done. Well, wait a minute. Remember, Jesus still wants to be one with you. And he wants to be one with you because he loves you. So this is what the new life looks like. And before Jesus, I deserved the wrath of God. The new life looks like this. Let's read it together. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This defines the new life. The new life looks something like this. In Jesus, I experience the great love of God for me. God loves you. I don't know how else I can say that. God loves you. That's powerful. The second thing is this. In Jesus, I experience the richness of God's mercy. I don't deserve anything that God has given me. But I get to experience that through Jesus Christ. The third thing is this. In Jesus, I experience life when I should be dead. We all should be dead. Absolutely struck down dead. Read Acts 5. See what happened to those two people in that book. Struck down dead. We all should be struck down dead. But by God's rich mercy through Jesus, we get to experience life, not death. In Jesus, I experience the grace of being saved from my sin. In Jesus, I experience the grace of being saved from my sin. I don't know what your sin is, but your sin isn't any worse than mine because all sin lands us where? In hell. That's where all sin lands us. But in Jesus, I get to experience the grace of that. So as I tell you this, remember, Jesus wants to be one with you. He wants to see you have forgiveness of sin, and he wants you to have a new life. So here are those things that help us see to live a new life. Ready? Here you are. Number one is this. Acknowledge that just like Jesus, you've been raised from the dead to a new life. You have been raised anew. If you've experienced the waters of immersion, when you come out of those waters, that's when you believe that you've got that new life. Maybe you've already been immersed, and maybe you said, I didn't know all these things. Well, I didn't either. My dad didn't teach me everything about carpentry right off the bat. You're still learning. So just remember that. Reflect on that. Yeah, you know what? I've got a new life. Second thing, repent from giving glory to your life. Man, that's a daily thing, all of us. Maybe even moment by moment. Repent. Stop giving glory to yourself. And give glory to the Father for your new life in Christ. Third thing, recall often. Recall often. Recall often that your new life is based on grace, mercy, and forgiveness through Jesus. Recall often that your new life is based on grace, mercy, and forgiveness through Jesus. One of the fascinating things about my life anymore, I'm cutting back in some areas of my life because I've found that some areas of my life are taken away for who I am in Jesus. And one of the fascinating things I've learned is that I get the chance to go to the nursing home in Grant City. I get that chance. Fantastic and wonderful people there. Some know Jesus, some don't. And so there's one man that I've been talking to for some time now. I've been having Bible studies with him. And this past week, I just remember him looking at me. And he can't see very well and can't hear very well, like most of us. And, okay, anyway. And I can remember just him saying these words. But Jeff, You know, because when you're deaf, you yell too. Jeff, how do I know? How do I know that I'm going to be okay? How do I know? And we got out the Bible and we reflected on what he's done. He believed on Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, was immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, became one with Jesus. And I said, this is what you're doing. You're remembering what he's done so that you can know. You remember what Jesus has done so he can know. I just want to encourage you. Remember what Jesus has done and is doing. That's powerful. Let's stand together. I'll pray with you. Derek, let's do Baptize in Water a cappella. Unless, Deb, you want to play, it's up to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we give you praise for Jesus and the kindness of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, choosing to go to the grave. Can you imagine the trust it took to go to the grave? He went to the grave trusting that his Father would raise him to life, and he did. And we get to participate in that same process by having faith in what it means to be immersed in you, Jesus. Lord, help us to move forward from this day. I think there ought to be someone in this room who's saying, you know what, I didn't realize all that. And this changes my perspective. And Lord, help us to have your perspective on all things. You're just amazing. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ our King. Heirs of trusting his promise, faithfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, dead in the tomb with Christ our King, one with his rising, forgiven, thankfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King, born of one his children, joyfully now God's praise we sing.
Amen. Hey, sit down for a minute. I got some things I want to run by you. I'm really excited about these couple things I want to share with you. On the back, you saw a sign-up sheet for Ukrainian meals, and I got this from Ringgold County Cares Group. And there's an event coming up. The dates are 28th, 29th, and the 1st. I think I got that right. Yes, 28th, 29th, and the 1st. And here's what has to happen. They're asking for 300-plus volunteers to show up to the church to put together meals for Ukrainian refugees, okay? And the eldership here, we've decided that we want to be a part of that. We really want to do this. And so the eldership is wanting to go ahead and put forward money towards that, which is $750. However, if you want to lend towards that, you can do as well. But we need a group of 10 to 12 people who will show up and work for a one-hour shift. You can work more, but at least one-hour shift. And in that one-hour shift, we're going to make over 2,100 meals. Now, you're not cooking, praise the Lord. They're putting it together. And so you're going to put it together, and they're going to ship that to Ukraine. It's amazing the cost. It says the cost is going to be $35,000, but someone's footing the bill for shipping. I can't imagine that. That's amazing. So here's what I need from you, okay? Because I want to go, and I want to go with you and serve. I signed up for all 3 days because I'm available all 3 days. However, when you look at that list back there, sign up for the days that you're most free, and we're going to try to pick the day that we're most free. Most of us are mostly free, and we're going to all go up there together. Now, if you or someone who doesn't like to ride at nighttime, has to be a nighttime event, we'll drive you. I'll take you, okay? We'll drive together. But if we can get 10 to 12 people to sign up for that Ukraine event, I would love to have that opportunity to help those people who are in that war-torn land right now. If you got questions, let me know, or you can look at the list of things here, what's going on. It roughly costs 35 cents a meal to prep. And so that's why they're asking us to cover the meals that we're going to make, which is $750. So if you can't go maybe and serve, maybe you can give. If you want to give, put it in the offering plate, write a check, put the memo line, Ukraine, or whatever. You can do that too. Questions about that? Any common questions anybody would have? It's at the United Baptist Presbyterian Church in Mount Air. Right up in the corner, right? Yep. Yeah, right up there in the corner. You go to Mount Air, that church right there on the left. What's that, Jim? Highway 2 and 169. That's right. That's right. The other thing I want to run by you is, I didn't get this handed out very quickly, but our church has bought 10 copies of this PDF for praying for Muslims, 30 days of prayer. And there's some fascinating stories in here about people who have come to know Jesus because you've prayed for them. Okay? So if you want your own copy, I've handed out a couple copies. If you want your own copy, please make sure you see me and I'll get you your own copy. All right, look in the bulletin, real quick there in the bulletin. All right. Today, 11:15, we're going to have a VBS meeting. 11:15, so be downstairs. Gateway Singers are today in Blockton. Tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., we're heading over to Holy Week services. Clint's preaching, Deb's playing, and be there what time you think, Deb? 6:45-ish? Okay. We plan on having communion with those folks, so I'm going to bring communion over, and I'll prep communion prior to the service, and then we'll have a service together and head home. So another thing happening tomorrow, men's fellowship meetings at 6:30 in the evening. Lots of stuff going on. Wow. I didn't plan this, I assure you. Bring a dessert if you can. And that evening we'll have a men's fellowship at 6:30, so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Ladies are having a Ravenwood salad supper. So that's a fun thing. Kay, you're driving down? Okay. Leaving at 6 o'clock from Sheridan. Okay, so if you want to ride with Kay and the gals, going to ladies, salad supper, Ravenwood, you are welcome to do that. So have I missed anything? Wow, a lot of stuff going on. Yeah, Rick. Well, that's a great question, Rick. What do you want to do? It's been decided. I will inform the men's group. Sounds good. Thank you for bringing that up. All right, so that brings up a good point. You can attend services throughout the week at 7 a.m. at Allendale if you want to do that. You know, so that's Monday through Friday, right, Deb? So, and I have their breakfast on Sunday morning. Is it at Allendale? Okay. Wow, just a great week. Fantastic week. So, what a good week. All right, since Rick spoke up in church, he's got to pray. Rick, close us out. Amen.